What's that?
Oh. All right, better. Very good. All right. Very good. And I'm glad you brought some more folks. And when people come in, we're suspicious. But when you come with Seth, we know you're all right. All right? We know that's fine. All right. And again, after this service, the church is having its annual harvest dinner. And we would love it if you folks would feel welcome to stay and partake of that dinner with us. We would love that very much. If you would, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. I'm going to turn to a lot of places. If you're not comfortable turning to a lot of places, you know, don't worry. Just sit and listen. And I remember, when I first started kind of coming to churches that turned to a lot of scriptures, I had no idea how to find these places or whatever else. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. And here's what it says. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Now, with that in mind, if we could, Richard Cook, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Our Father, it's your children calling upon your name again. Lord, we desperately need you to lead us and guide us. Lord, we promise to pay attention, close attention, and focus, as Preacher Hain mentioned, focus on you. And God, deliver us from all the other, for the time, Lord, we know there's responsibilities, but deliver us from all the other things, the distractions and all the other problems or whatever, and help us to focus in and learn of you. Thank you, God, for teaching us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You know, many years ago, I saw a cartoon, and it showed where a state trooper had pulled over a man and his wife. And the state trooper said to him, he says, well, I see you have out-of-state license plates. And he said, would you like me just to give you a ticket now or follow you around a little while till you make a mistake? The Bible says this, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins, okay? Now, the thing is, there's nobody here who, if we didn't follow you around long enough, wouldn't see you make a mess out of yourself, okay? If we watched you enough and followed you around enough, we're going to find, boy, that's a screw-up, that's a mess, that's everything else. Now, one of the things that Jesus Christ talked about was the evil eye. Well, what's the evil eye? Well, there's two ways. There's one that's not bad. You know, for example, when I was a kid and I'd be acting bad in church, my mother had an evil eye. and you realize you're in trouble. Now, that one's okay, all right? But the evil eye in the Bible is someone who looks at people and only sees the bad.
Uh-huh, that's good.
So all they see is the bad, okay? I've used this example many times, but I'll use it again. Years ago, a man asked me, when most of my children were very small, do you mind if I go around and take some pictures of them playing outside? And it was a very troubled man, but I told him, go ahead. When he showed me the pictures, every time a child put his finger up his nose, he took a picture of it. Every time they were doing something little ungainly or wrong, he took a picture of it. Because that's all he saw. He saw nothing else but that, okay? And again, it's that example of that evil eye. And if you're not careful, you'll get that. Especially sort of somebody who aggravates you, okay? And you're wondering, well, doesn't everybody see this? How come they're so blind to this person? Look at this. What does love do? It covers all these things, okay? It's not that we want to cover it up. You know, if Timothy is a serial murderer, we'd like the cops to get it. All right? Hey, it's not that we're going to say, well, that's my son. I'm going to hide these things. Folks know with my children, I don't do it that way. All right? I've signed warrants out against my children to go to jail, okay? So it's not that I'm going to just sit there and blindly put up with stuff or whatever else. I don't do that. But at the same time, I also realize when I'm looking at certain people that, you know what? They still got problems in life. You know, especially when a person first either comes to this church, or let's say when they get saved, or they're straightening their life out. So often their life is like a big mural. I remember one time sitting up on Lime Lake Hill with a boyfriend of my sister's. And he was an artist. And he put an easel up. And I remember him beginning to draw all that down below there. And as I watched him, he just took a pencil. And first he sketched the outline of where the hills were. And I looked at him. Oh, it was pretty accurate. And then he began to take some green chalk. It's a little here, a little there. Well, while I'm watching him, how come you're not getting that tree? How come you're not getting that? How come you're not getting that over there? Hey, how come you miss the whole blue lake there? All right? And you know what? Leave him alone. He knew when each color needed to go in. Mm-hmm. And he knew exactly what needs to be drawn on first. Mm-hmm. And he understood all of that. And when he was done, by golly, it looked like the view from up on Lime Lake. Okay? But had he listened to me, it would look like, anybody ever seen my house? All right? It would have looked a mess. And we do that with people's lives. Okay? Each life in here is a mural being written on by God. Okay? It's a mural. Now, Pastor Hain and I, and our deacons, we have a job of watching to make sure that you're not resisting the hand of God. Now, we have that job to do. And let me tell you something. I don't like it when I have to tell somebody, I think you're resisting God here, okay? I think God would like to do something a little bit different with you, and you're resisting that, okay? For the most part, I have watched, and that God has a way of handling those he wants to handle, okay? But sometimes you can sit there, and especially if it's somebody who aggravates you, okay? Mm-hmm. And you're not at all happy with how it's being done. Pastor Hain dealt with that somewhat in Sunday school this morning. Just that idea of a boss, a man who'd been a boss over people, learning, let people do it their own way. What if the result's exactly the same? What if they didn't do it your way? If the result's the same, that's fine, okay? If the result's not the same, then you need to get involved in it. It's a tremendous practical little lesson. In the military, I used to have a boss, and he'd say this, and he only said it to criticize the criticizers. But he'd say this. He said, you know, this is a free country. He said, I've got my opinions and you've got your stupid ideas. But he only said that not because he thought that way. He was trying to show how dumb some people are that just criticize everybody out there and don't like the way anybody does things, okay? And so the idea is, in a family, in a workplace, in a church, it's hatred that stirreth up strifes. Mm-hmm. No, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. It did not give any other way for contention to come. Only by pride. Is there somebody in your family, your workplace, your life with whom you have contention? Well, they're the one with all the pride. I'm sure.
Yeah.
I'm sure that the Spirit of God sees it that way, all right? That you're this innocent person and you're doing it exactly. No, only by pride cometh contention. And I've taught my children, I've said it so many times here. If there's somebody who keeps doing you wrong, doing you wrong, doing you wrong, sometimes people know that something jags you, and they'll do it subtly where no one else sees it, just to give you a little, all right? And there's people like that that do that. And maybe they've gone long ways. But the day you confront them, okay, and the day you argue with them, and the day you have it out with them, it's like the day when you wrestle with a pig in the mud. People who walk by only seeing an idiot wrestling a pig in the mud. That's all they see, okay? All they see is two people wrestling in the mud, whatever else. They don't know all the stuff that went on behind provoking that. That's why the Apostle Paul said, as much as dwelleth in you. How much dwells in you? I don't know. But he said, as much as dwelleth in you, dwell peaceably with all men. Okay? And you know what I've learned? It's to your honor to let a lot dwell in you, as much as you can to put up with this. And when you have to do something about it, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Okay? Handle it right. Handle it right. Okay? Hatred stirreth up strife. If you have somebody whose sins aggravate you to death, chances are it's a love problem. And you're the one missing it. Okay? You're the one missing it. Because somehow or other, people you deeply love, you can put up with their flaws. Now, there's a very similar verse in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, 8. Some subtle differences, and we'll look at it. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. First Peter 4, verse 8. First Peter 4, verse 8 says, and above all things have fervent charity. Didn't say have charity among yourselves. Have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There's a verse in 1 John that says Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as to we are. And I read an article one time back in the 1970s when I was first getting involved with Christianity. Said, well, then he was tempted with homosexuality. He was tempted with... No, that is what it's saying. He was tempted in all points. He was tempted in the lust of the flesh.
Right.
He was tempted in the pride of life. And he was tempted with the lust of the eyes. Go look at his temptations. Those three things are there. Okay, yeah. All points like as to we are. Not with every little individual nasty sin that runs through your heart. Okay, he didn't have that problem. But he was tempted in all points like as to we are. There is a multitude of different kinds of sins that will pop up in a family, a church, a workplace. Any relationship. There's a multitude of them. It didn't say to have charity amongst yourselves. It had fervent charity. What is that? How love is supposed to behave. That you fervently, working at it. Here's how I'm going to behave. I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to smile. You know, my little brother, retired gym teacher now in his 60s or whatever, but he's my little brother, all right? And, you know, little brothers, part of the reason God gives them is just to aggravate you. If you have a little brother, you know that, all right? They're just given to aggravate. But regardless of that, he used to do this thing. My mother would get mad at him, and he just had this way. He said, hold on, first, please just smile, first smile. And it made you furious. And finally, she said, it's aggravating, because when you do that, you actually feel better. You know, and you do. You know, there's something about it. Even if you force a smile, you'd be amazed. You feel better when you do it. And, this stinking little kid to get away with stuff with that. I remember one time getting ready to go with my aunt and uncle, and I'm loading some stuff, and they're getting all ready to go, last moment or whatever. I was then taking a big handful of sand, grabbing the band of my underwear, dropping it down in there. I mean, bobbing back up. And they're, get in the car. He's going, you know. Right? But that's what little brothers are for, all right? They're there to aggravate you and to teach you these things of how to live or whatever else, okay? All right. That's why, you know, whenever I see people aggravated with siblings or whatever, I understand. All right? And my sisters could tell you worse stories than that about me, all right? Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13, we're going to look at verse 1. First Corinthians 13, verse 1. And it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, sounding brass, you know where most of us know that from? If you've ever watched an old Oriental movie, and the emperor's there, and everybody's standing there, and they want to get everyone's attention, and a man picks up a big mallet, and he goes, bong! All right, and everybody looks, the emperor's there. Okay. What is the purpose of that sounding brass? Look at me. Look at me. That's its purpose, isn't it? Everybody pay attention up here. Look at me. Look at me. Then there's the tinkling cymbal. Think of yourself as being a maid in a rich person's house. You're busy. You're doing all this stuff. You're having a bad day. And the rich lady is sitting there and picks up her little bell. What's that bell saying? Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Pay attention to me. I'm the important one. Without charity, that's all you are. Every word you say is look at me, pay attention to me. You ever hear people say, well, no one ever listens to me?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Chances are it's because of this right here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Chances are it's because of this right here. They have no charity in their life. Now, what is charity? Charity is behavior. Charity suffereth long, thinketh no evil. Okay? It's kind. It's how love should be. Okay? Not all love works like that.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, I've dealt with a lot of divorced people. You know what they all say? I still love my wife, but we can't live together anymore. I still love my husband, but we'll never make it. Okay? What happened? Love didn't work, did it?
Mm-hmm.
This thing, love never faileth. You gotta be an idiot to think that love never faileth. You have to be a slap idiot to believe that. Okay? See these posters, love never fails. What are you talking about? Go send a divorce court. They still love each other and they're suing each other for divorce. It failed. It's charity that never fails. That behavior.
Wow.
That long suffering each other. Not thinking evil. Putting up with each other. Okay? That's why I listened to a man, actually James Dobson. Those of you remember when James Dobson used to be on the radio, and there he had some beneficial things to say.
Man.
He just did, okay? He may not be on my stripe of Christian or whatever else, but he had some beneficial things to say. And he talked one time about Christians in Nepal, a mountain kingdom north of India. And he said, they are shocked, the Christians, when they found out that American parents let children choose their own mate. Mm-hmm. They were shocked. They couldn't believe that there was any group of Christians who would actually do that. You say, they choose mates for their family? Yeah, they do. And you want to know something? Those marriages work better than ours do. You know why? Because two people meet and find out that in 7 days, they're going to start a marriage together. How'd you like to meet a girl, meet a boy, realize, oh, next week we're going to go into a honeymoon cabin. And you're just meeting them now, okay? And yet it works better. You know why? Because each one of them is trained in how to behave.
Yeah, boy, that's good.
Each one's trained how to behave. Mm-hmm. Something that Americans don't know how to do. Right. It's all, look at me, I heard. Bong! Look at me! Okay? And it's all about you, isn't it? I have wives in here that if you take care of your husband, it's to make yourself feel good. I have husbands in here, when you take care of your family, it's to both know what great, great guy you are. Okay? It has nothing to do with their good. Anything at all. Look at me! Look at me! And you know what? Those are the kind of people that stir up strife. They're aggravated. They look around. They see everything that's gone wrong. They're like my friend that takes these pictures and goes around. We could have the most absolute successful day here today where people get right and people weep and people fall in love with God and everything else. And there'll be somebody who'll tell you everything that went wrong. And they won't lie once. Not one time will they tell a lie. Because you know what? Every one of us is going to make mistakes all day today. And there will be that state trooper following around, making sure that you get the ticket for it. Okay? Doesn't say charity amongst yourselves, fervent charity. What's that mean? Where you work at it. You labor to make it work. You know what I tell my kids when they have an enemy? Treat them right. You made them.
Mm.
How come you're an enemy of that person get along with everybody else?
Yeah.
Okay? How come they can get along with everybody else? And yet suddenly they're your enemy. Okay? What's wrong there? Better start looking in the mirror at what's wrong. Well, Will Rogers, the humorist and philosopher from back in the 1930s, he said this, I never met a man I didn't like. Never. I've met some who were difficult to like. And I have. They're often very difficult. But it's to your honor to like them.
That's right.
It's to your honor. I tell my children, there's always going to be somebody out there that does their best not to be likable. What do? Like them. What if they still are just unlikable? Like them anyway. What if you're just faking it? Good, fake it. You fake everything else, fake that. All right? Fake that for a while, all right? Fake that for a while. Like them. Like them. Like them. You want to know something? All of us like people who like us, don't we?
Uh-huh.
You could be that person. You could be that person who everyone likes because you like everyone. Or you could be that person who your x-ray vision, you see all the bad behind them. Okay? C.S. Lewis said this years ago. He said, when I was an atheist, I used to mock the Christian principle of loving the person but hating the sin. He said, I used to mock that. And then one day I realized there was somebody I did that with. Me. I hated my sin but loved me. Mm-hmm. And he said, you know, I started to realize I can do that for others. I could look at that person and love them and hate that misery they got themselves into. Because let me tell you, sin's a misery. You know me, when I see a person engulfed in sin, you don't see me up here criticizing. I grieve for that person. What happened in that life that happened to them? What's happened to that person? What broke them to this point? And I love getting involved in their life and showing them the peace and safety of Jesus Christ. You know, we have so many testimonies now on our website. And Brother McVeigh has interviewed so many of our people and put them on, in their interview and such. And you know, one of the things I love about the testimonies is we don't have anyone in here who can just point to one man and say it's because of that man. God has distributed the gifts of various men in their lives. And without this man coming in, and that man coming in, and this person coming in then, and that person coming in then, it never would have worked. Never would have happened, okay? And I love that. I love that. Go with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to go to verse 10. For those of you that have trouble finding things in your Bible, it's the verse right after verse 8. All right. Revelation 12, verse 10. That's why I like new people in the church. Even my old jokes people laugh at. It's just great. I always look around. If Nathan LaRoche doesn't laugh, I realize I went too far. All right. Pushed it too far. All right. Verse 10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, before our God day and night. Do you realize that's one of the definitions, it's one of the names, it's one of the descriptions of the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Yeah. And he's not accusing it to other people. He went to God about it. What's your prayer life like? Who do you accuse in your prayers? Who is it you accuse in your prayers? Who is it? You know, I've used this illustration before. We have a book in our library called Praying Hide. And it's the story of an English missionary who went to India and was misunderstood by the other missionaries because he spent so much time in prayer. And he used to get into prayer and he would beg God, "Can I go eat now?" No. Keep praying. "Can I go to sleep?" No. Keep praying. And after he was gone, people realized the difference his prayer life had made, this man who just constantly stayed in prayer for all that was going on. But he told the story of going to school with a man, and the two of them were good friends in Bible college. And the two of them working together in Bible college, and both had these dreams and aspirations to go into the mission field. And when they got to India, Hyde noticed that his friend became more and more worldly. Keep in mind, in those days, India was run by England. And so the cops would be English, the judges would be English, the school teachers were English. And so you're actually like these lords in this country with country clubs and everything else. It wasn't like being a missionary today, okay? And he noticed his friend was getting more and more worldly. And he saw that the man, that the power of God had dropped out of his life, and Hyde decided, "I need to pray for him." And he walked to the man's village one night, and he went up to on a hill above that village. And he got on his knees, and he began to speak about his friend to God, and the verse came into his heart, "Touch not mine anointed. But Lord, look at all these things he's doing wrong. Touch not mine anointed," came into his heart even louder. So what he began to do was think back to all the good things his friend had done. And he began to praise his God for times my friend intervened, and when I was sick, what he did for me and the things he gave to me. And he began to praise God for those things that were in his friend and praise God for them. And then later on in the night, he tried again to bring up those things his friend was doing wrong. And the verse came back into his heart, "Touch not mine anointed." And so all through the night, he spent the whole night thinking of good things about that man and praising God about it. And in the morning, he left and he's going down. He tried to get out of the village before anyone else was awake. And there was one other person on the street, his friend. His friend ran to him, "Hide! Hyde, I can't believe you're here." He said, "This has been the most terrible night of my life. God has brought every one of my sins back into me and showed me how worthless I've become to him, how backslid and how cold I've become to the things of God." And he said, "I've wept for hours." And he said, "God has delivered me from those things." Hyde decided not to be the accuser of the brethren, but to praise his God. Mm-hmm. Why don't you take somebody that aggravates you to tears?
That's good.
Why don't you go before God and start thanking God for that person? Why don't you start going to God and praising God for the good things that God has done with them? Why don't you start doing that? What a difference it would make in your life, okay? When God doesn't see you as the accuser of the brethren anymore, but as someone hand in hand with him, okay, and loving that person and wanting good in their life.
That's good. That's good.
Go with me to 2 Corinthians 2. Second Corinthians 2. Go with me to verse 10. The Apostle Paul said this: "To whom ye forgave anything," son of the church, somebody's been doing something wrong in there. "To whom ye forgave anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave it I in the person of Christ."
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then he said, watch this, verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us."
Mm.
"For we are not ignorant of his devices." What's one of his devices? Accusing the brethren. And he gets an advantage of you. He gets an advantage of this church. He gets an advantage of your workplace. He gets an advantage over your family. Because you are me first. Look at me. They bother me. I do things different. Look how good I do it. Look how bad they do it. Okay? Look at me. You're that tinkling cymbal. You're that gong, that sounding brass. And the Bible says fervently, fervently, trying hard, working at it, behaving right towards that person and everyone around them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there's somebody that aggravated you to tears and no one knew about it? Not a single person knew that person aggravated you to tears because you behave yourself so perfectly around them. And you want to know something? The more you behave yourself perfectly around them, chances are the more they'll talk about you. Just the way it works, okay? Because they have an evil eye. But don't you have an evil eye? Professor at Weber State University in Utah, he wrote a book on history. One of his students read me a passage that he wrote way back when I lived in Utah in the 1970s, and it said this: be very careful about the enemies you choose, because eventually you will become like them. And he went through history and showed. When the British came to America, they thought the Indians cheated, hiding behind trees. We're going to march in the open. Then they learned, hide behind trees. Okay? All right, you become like your enemies after a while. If you've ever watched two people who have kept a feud going for a while, after a while they become just like each other. They just do. That's why the Bible says if any of you be overtaken in a fall, you which are spiritual. Okay? You which are spiritual. Okay? And it says with meekness, okay? You have to go to that person with meekness. You, which are spiritual, restore one another. Why do you have to have meekness? Because meekness is where you don't defend yourself. So if I go up to Tanya and tell her, you know, Tanya, you just keep laughing loud when we're trying to talk. You know what she'll say to me? And I said it because she doesn't do that. But the thing is, well, sometimes, but the thing is, if I say that, you know what she'll do? She'll put, yeah, how about you last Easter, remember? Isn't that what people always do to criticize them? Don't they always point to you and show you something you do? So it says, you which are spiritual, okay, and spirit of meekness, restore one another. But you have to do it with the spirit of meekness. Otherwise, lest ye be overtaken in a fault. What happens is you go, I'm going to go straighten their life out. Oh, aren't you the person to do it, too? Okay? You know? And you go, I'll straighten your life out. Just bow to me, and I'll show you how to handle this, okay? No, they're not going to bow to you, and they're going to stand there and put their finger in your face and show you everything you do wrong, okay? Why? Because they're not stupid. They can see what you do wrong, okay? And then you get all mad at them. Next thing you know, all right? And everybody just sees two pigs wrestling in the mud. So all they see, they don't care who's right, who's wrong. They just see two idiots, all right? Don't be one of those idiots. If somebody's got something wrong, in the spirit of meekness, be willing to let them accuse you of everything in the world and not say, when they come to you and say, well, I've seen how you talk to your wife. Thank you. That really is a fault of mine. And I'm sorry you ever had to see me do that. Okay? I'm sorry that you ever had to see me do that. Okay? And just take what they say. But be very careful who you are when you go to that person. Because if you don't love them and they don't think you love them and they know you're just some Joe Schmo, it means nothing to them. Okay? It's just a sounding brass, but it's really simple. That's all it is. Okay? One of the great joys in my life. Every once in a while, you know, you get up in your 60s and you can look at certain things with satisfaction. One of them is that young man sitting over there, Randy Pettis. Well, is he perfect? No, not at all. But you know what? He's learned some lessons. He goes into work, and one of the things I told him when he went to Crown Y, and Crown Y is one of those miserable places to work. The people who work there are usually people who go to jail if they quit their job, all right? And, you know, they go to work there, and I told them, I said, the first thing to realize is when you're sitting around at the lunch table, that they're all going to talk about how stupid the boss is. Have you ever worked in a place where they don't? Have you ever worked in a place where they don't sit around talking about how stupid the boss is? Okay? And, you know, and I said, don't get involved in that. Don't get involved in it. Leave it alone. Just shut your mouth on that, okay? And you know what? After 4 or 5 years, he left there and they longed for him. It hurt them when he left, but he left with a good reputation. Now he's gone into another place and he's learning that kind of thing again. But you know what? I always had the confidence that no matter what they say or anything else, he's going to behave himself like a man out of my household, all right? He is not going to get involved in that stuff. He's not going to jump in that stuff. He's not going to get into it all. And we're going to let God defend him, all right?
Yeah, amen.
And do some of the rest of you good to go to Randy and say, hey, how do I handle this? That's probably the best advice he'll give you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We'll just go over this real quickly. I think one of the reasons the Lord gave me to you folks as a pastor is because if it's somebody with an evil eye, I have never made it easier for you to criticize. All right? You have to work not to criticize me. All right? You have people who you have to work to criticize. With me, you have to labor pretty hard not to criticize, all right? God used me to show that anybody can do it, all right? They can take anybody from anywhere and turn them into a pastor, all right? You can turn them into a man of God, anybody, anywhere, all right? That's pretty simple, okay? You know, it's just obvious it's out there. And you know what? What I marvel at, how many good people in their lives together just love me anyway. I marvel at that. I marvel at that. People who really can render a reason. People who really can run a household. People who really can work with their hands. People who really can live a good, decent life out there. And it's not that they're blind, but they handle me with charity. And I want to thank every one of you that's able to do that. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 21. We're going to go through this very, very quickly. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times 7, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times 7, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which could take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed 10,000 talents. But as for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children, all that he had, payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, and saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a tiny amount, and laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, and said, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went cast him into prison till he should pay his debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise also shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. Don't be in that position, Pastor Hain. You ladies, go on, get that food ready. I'm hungry.